We are. We're continuing our look into the book of Romans, and this morning we're going to be talking about, as I mentioned last week, we're finally to that part that everybody wants to spend their time in Romans 8, predestination and this type of stuff. And so hopefully I don't disappoint you with the degree to which we look at this. Because obviously we're not here to study predestination. We're not here to study election right now. We're here to study Romans chapter 8. And so we're going to talk about it. If I was going to do a teaching lesson on specifically election, predestination, and the foreknowledge of God, you know, it'd probably be a couple of weeks because it takes some time to do that. You really need to define the terms. And so there's a lot more that you have to kind of go into. So, but let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father and Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for all things. We thank you for who you are, and not just who you are, but what you've done. And as we study your word, and as we have services that continue on here, we just pray that we might be mindful of the things that you've done for us. And Father, as we study these passages here this morning, passages that can be difficult, can be certainly made difficult by teaching, and I just pray that I don't do that, but we can just study it for what it is and get from it what it is that you're teaching us, not just trying to rip verses out of context and take it to mean something that it's not. And so, Father, just help me to present this in a way that's edifying and truthful. Pray for all those who are here, and thank you for their desire and their willingness to fellowship and to come and study your word. Pray for the services to follow, and pray for safe travels for those who are still traveling or even as we go home later. Just pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 8. We left off, we're picking back up here in verse 28, and really it's the second part of verse 28 is what we're picking up at, to where it says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we're going to start off talking a little bit about who is the called, and verses 29 and 30, again, where it talks about foreknowledge and predestination. And again, as we look at this, this isn't a teaching on predestination. It's not a teaching on the foreknowledge or election. That's not what this is. So it's not meant to answer every little question. So if somebody's watching this video and they want to find out, you know, our position on every aspect of that, this isn't going to probably give you all those answers. But we are going to talk about it. And hopefully, again, things are made clear. I've told you before that I do not believe in election according to the Calvinist position. That's not what I believe. I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. And that's okay. Somebody may feel differently. My position on this is not meant to bash somebody. Maybe you grew up in that type of belief system. Matter of fact, I grew up originally being taught that stuff. I don't mean it derogatory when I say that stuff. I just mean originally was kind of around a Calvinist belief system, and I originally changed. And I believe that whenever you study this out, that the scriptures do not bear out Calvin's election, and that's what I believe. So I gave you the short answer first. Let's just read verses 28 through 30, and we'll go from there. Romans 8, 28, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And as I said, last week, as we touched on this a little bit, I believe Calvinism has caused confusion with these verses. And that's because typically these verses are pulled out of the context. And you, good Bible study, a good Bible student, realizes that we do compare Scripture to Scripture. We understand how that works. But you can't take something out of its original context and turn it into mean something else. Mm-hmm. And so the question is here, what is Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about? And as we look at this, I don't believe he's talking about how people get saved. He's talking about what happens to people who are saved, is what he's talking about here. And so we're going to go through that. But again, as I mentioned last week, one of your indicators that Calvin probably, and his followers, probably don't understand this the same way you might after you've studied it out. Because again, everything I teach is not to be taken as gospel for yourself. You have to study it out. You have to be convinced in your own mind. So it's not what Pastor Don Hosfeld thinks. It's what conclusion did you come to? I'm a help, but the authority is the Scripture. And it's up to you to study it. And so one of the things that as you study this out, that may be a clue to understand that maybe Calvin didn't understand salvation the same way that you do, is again, Calvin didn't rightly divide, and he came from a covenant theological position, or at least on some levels. He didn't profess a dispensational viewpoint of the Scriptures. He didn't understand it in that way. He believed in infant baptism, as I mentioned last week. He believed that baptism in general is the typical means in which God applies certain benefits of salvation. And that's a huge difference than what a mid-Acts rightly dividing dispensational person would teach. No well-informed dispensational mid-Acts rightly dividing person would suggest in any way that God applies grace through water baptism. That just no one in a dispensational circle that understands it would suggest such a thing. But yet this is the viewpoint that comes through Calvin and Calvin's belief system. And so we understand we have all spiritual blessings in Christ, right? Amen to that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you get that, say, after you've achieved so much? Now, what happens if you believe the gospel, but yet, according to, again, this dictate of this Calvin's position, which is amongst many of them, not just Calvin, but covenant theology in particular. What happens if you believe the gospel, but you don't get water baptized until, say, next week? Maybe there was not enough water. Does that mean, oh, you didn't have all spiritual blessings in Christ? Well, we understand that doesn't make any sense. But if you hold the feet to the fire of the theology, then that's what they're saying. And that's why we understand that it doesn't make any sense.
Domino effects.
It's those domino effects. You have to follow. I usually describe that. I'm a simple person. I describe things when it comes to thoughts, whether it's theology or anything. I try to think of it in a logical sense, and I imagine in my mind like a set of dominoes. And if somebody presents a theological position or something, and I see it laid out before me, and I follow that pattern, and if I see that one of those dominoes have fallen through that position, I realize there's a break in the chain. There's a weak spot. Something's wrong. Well, what I just gave you was one of those weak spots with covenant theology. And so you have to approach it the same way. Systematic. You've heard of systematic theology. And so, you know, we can't just take a position and not think about where it leads to. And so Calvinism, covenant theology, one of the reasons why they're problematic is because they end up putting very undoctrinal positions before us. Derek.
And also, if I could add the importance of being, which I'm realizing having been here a while, even the minutest detail being off.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're familiar at all with sailing or boating, if you're heading for some destination 1,000 miles off, 1,000 nautical miles off, and you're a half a degree off at the beginning, which seems very insignificant, and right. Little compass rose of 360 degrees, you're going to be miles off of the right. End
yeah.
Destination.
That's exactly
so
right.
Every little thing.
That's right. It does
Satan
matter.
Satan loves to
yeah.
Use all of that.
Yeah, he can just get you to be off here, and then if we can get you to go to here.
Yeah.
So, Wendy, you were going to say something?
No, it's
yeah, and so Derek's exactly right. That's why you have to, this is why Paul was, you know, if you were in Paul's day, Paul was probably considered somebody that wasn't too easy to get along with at times, because he was a stickler. You know, he was a stickler about the gospel. Wait, we're not varying from this. And you see points in times where he literally walks, and we've talked about this before, Galatians chapter 2, Acts chapter 15, you see Paul talking about him picking up and going back to Jerusalem because he's got to address something as what we may say small of, you know, circumcision. You know, okay, you should get circumcised. Well, people, churches all over today, this very Sunday, are going to tell people and teach people, if you don't get water baptized, you're not saved. Whenever the people came and said the same thing about circumcision, Paul had no small dissension. In other words, he had a great dissension. These things matter. And so, yeah, that's a great point. And so here before in Romans, Romans 8:28, we have this, this verse, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, last week we talked about who the to them that love God is. And we talked about that is an understanding Paul is using, that those that love God are the believers. The non-believers are rejecting God's message, and they're despising God's message, and they're not loving God, they're rejecting God. And so Paul's talking about believers here. And then it says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So this brings three questions in mind from this verse. One, who were the called? Two, how are they called? And three, what is God's purpose? So that's kind of what we're going to look at here. And so, who are the called? And again, you will hear people explain this differently. I'm telling you what I believe. And you can take it for what it's worth. I believe that God calls mankind to be saved. Not the same way that Calvin's election works, but I believe he calls all of mankind to be saved. But again, understanding this is a calling to be saved, it's never, in my opinion, an elected position to be saved. God has always expected mankind to exhibit faith. Without faith, you guys can finish it right there, can't you? It's impossible to please God. So is it really faith on my part if God gives me the faith to have it? I say no. That doesn't make sense to me. That's God kind of manipulating the system.
Could you say that again?
Sure. If it's impossible to please God without faith it's impossible to please God. If I know that I am saved by faith, if obviously we know we're saved by Christ's faithfulness, and we can get into the whole issue of Galatians some other time, and we have talked about that. But here we're talking about faith. We are saved by faith. We must have faith in order to be saved. We have to have faith in the gospel. If I don't have faith and God simply gives it to me, is that me having faith or is that him inserting faith? That's my problem with one of my problems. And you had your hand up. You were going to say something.
Your first comments, are you saying that at one time or another, every human being has had that opportunity to say yes or no?
That's a big theological question. And Paul talks and specifically says that the gospel has gone out throughout the whole world. Tend to believe him. Now, how that works, I don't pretend to know. But there's a lot of things in here that I don't know how it works. I don't know exactly. Well, I'll put it this way. There are things that I don't know and I have to concentrate on the ones that I do. I know this. The only people that can be saved are those that hear and believe the gospel. The Bible is very straightforward of that. And so, you know, when it comes to, well, what about those in lands that they haven't heard it? Well, you know, that's a legitimate concern I know people have. But I trust God. I trust how God works. He's a God that figured out how to save mankind, who was dead in his sins, who desired to save mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that he wants all to be saved. And so am I specifically saying that that person that's in China right now that, you know, is 15 years old and, you know, living in near the rice paddies has heard the gospel? No, I'm not saying that. So, but how all of those things work, at some level, we're going to have to leave it to God and let God entrust it.
A couple of just thoughts that I have. One, Romans 1 even talks mm-hmm. a lot about the invisible things of God are clearly seen. And for those who really, you know, see and wonder, wow, how did this world get here? You know, God's going to give more information to those who want it. His word tells us he will. But also, all of those parts where Paul said the gospel went out, some of those verses are kind of hard to see what he means exactly, but there are a couple of them that say to each and every creature.
Right.
And so when Paul was walking the face of the earth, from what that sounds like, every person at that time on the earth had heard it in one way, shape, or form. But when you consider people don't accept and maybe don't pass it to the next generation, they may not have heard it because they didn't get it from the people who are supposed to be sharing it with them.
Yeah, and again, it's a very worthwhile question, and I don't want to continue down that road because we won't continue down this one. But I'll say this. Again, it's a worthwhile question and one we've dealt with before, but Romans 1 is very, very key to understanding. Remember, God set everybody aside because the whole world rejected him. That's what Romans 1 tells us, is the whole world said, I don't want to know you, even though they did know him. When they knew him, they glorified him not as God. And so they rejected God. And God said, okay, if that's what you want. You know, sometimes, you know, when your five-year-old kid comes along and they say that I want to walk out in that street, there's a bunch of traffic, you're not going to let them, obviously. But guess what? When your adult son comes over to visit for you and he tells you that he's going to go do something, you're going to let him do it. There's not much you can do about it. And so God allowed man who rejected him to go his separate way, but then he immediately provided a way, and that is through Abram. And so, again, as we get back here, we see that when it comes to salvation, I believe that God calls all people to be saved. Right now, the unsaved person, if somebody was watching this video as we're talking right now, God's call is for you to be saved. If I called you at dinner time, matter of fact, we're going to have a board meeting later. Well, next time we have a fellowship meal, somebody will probably come out and call and say, hey, it's time. Come on. We know what call means, to call somebody to do something. And so each and every one of us, God has instituted this gospel message. He sent preachers to preach the message. Why? To call unsaved people to salvation. That's what he does. But again, I'm not suggesting in Calvin's election, because Calvin's election is much different. Calvin's election is that he called individual people out from among the masses and saved them and determined them, gave them the faith that they needed in order to believe, and he picked them.
And the others have no hope.
And the others have no hope, and that's a huge problem. That's a huge problem. Now, that really comes down to a big issue, them not having an option, ultimately. And ultimately, again, some would like to sugarcoat the aspect of it, but ultimately what it does is it leaves many without even the option for salvation.
Isn't there a verse, maybe in 1st or 2nd John, 1st John, where he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto mm-hmm. me, and so yep. he was lifted up on the cross.
Yeah, that's during the in the Gospels. So as we look at who are the called, I believe, again, study it out for yourself, I believe the called, and people complicate this whole thing. People, they overcomplicate all this. To me, the called is just the unsaved people being called to salvation. It's the idea that, hey, we have unsaved people and they're called to believe the gospel. The called, according to Paul, is not about Calvinism. That's why I say that people, they come into Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. And they come with the idea of the Calvinist question in mind. Maybe they're pro-Calvin, maybe they're anti-Calvin, who knows. But they come to this with the Calvinist question in mind. And that's already your first mistake. Because Paul's not dealing with the Calvinist issue here. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about how somebody gets saved. He's not talking about somebody being elected to salvation. And ultimately, what happens is whenever you begin to counter the Calvinist position and you begin to point out things like Wendy pointed out, that basically you have those with no hope, then they try to soften it somewhat. But in the end, ultimately what you're saying is that you have those that God picked and he gave them the ability to be saved and he had left those without the life preserver. So God, on the Carpathia, I think that was the name of the boat, that came to the rescue of those on the Titanic, he said, I'll send you a life preserver, not you. I'll send you one, not you. I'll send you one. That's ultimately, you can soften it all you want. That's what you're saying. And I have a problem with that. So just because I have a problem with it doesn't mean it's not biblical, though. So, Alec.
Just a quick question, Pastor. Sorry, you might have just discussed this. I didn't hear it clearly. So, who is the elect that Paul is talking about? Is it the church? Is it the body of Christ?
Well, we haven't got to the elect, and I don't want to go there yet. We're talking about the called.
Okay, well let me...
Who is the called?
Who is the called?
The called are unsaved people. Those who are unsaved.
And how do we know that from the context of what he's talking about?
Well, let me continue teaching, and okay. Maybe we'll see if you can grasp all that. So,
I like the way that Les tells it. He says, as humans go down the river of life, on the bank we pass doors, it says, whosoever will may come.
And then
we go through the door, mm-hmm. and turn around and look back, chosen before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. And I looked that verse up, and because of time-wise, I couldn't throw it in there. You go do, if you got a Bible software, look at whosoever. And Jesus talked about it during the Gospels. And so the idea in Scripture isn't that some people have been given the talent or the blessing or the gift to believe. No, it's to all that believe, and God sends the message to all. He doesn't send it to some. So, again, the called according to Paul is not about Calvin's election to salvation. Does the Bible teach, ultimately is our question, does the Bible teach that God chose or predestinated some to be saved? He chose some to be saved, which means he predestined some people to be saved. Is that what the Bible teaches? And the simple answer is no. You can go study it out. I've studied it out quite a bit. There's some great books. The Power of God Unto Salvation by Joel Fink is a great one that you can read. It's very short. I've got it if you want a copy. It does a very good job talking about this stuff. The answer is simply no. I do not believe that that's what the Bible teaches. And oftentimes there's two examples that are given from Scripture to back up Calvin's election. And the problem is they're misapplications of Scripture. When you study these issues out, you can see that they're misapplying it. One of those situations is with Israel and the Gentiles. And they'll say, well, see, God chose Israel. Well, how did that work, though? How did it actually work with Israel and Gentiles? Is this a good example of Calvin's election? And the answer is simply no. When God chose Israel, did he not still give the Gentiles a way to salvation?
Yes.
So how closely does this fit Calvin's election? We can see right from the beginning it doesn't fit. The Gentiles still had a way. Matter of fact, it was still God's desire the Gentiles would be reached. Matter of fact, he condemned Israel for not being that light to the Gentiles.
And to pinpoint off of that, more specifically, you know, God did offer that from what we know to the Gentiles, but they had to follow God's very specific instructions that you had to get circumcised, you had to go convert to Judaism, and you had to be a part of the nation of Israel. It was the only way.
Right.
Just as today, the only way to get salvation is through Christ Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection for Jew and Gentile, for Jew and Greek.
So, again, Calvin's election literally gives no chance to those that God did not choose. With Israel and the Gentiles, God still gave all of mankind a chance. So it doesn't fit. It's clear that God had sent people to preach salvation at all times, throughout all of times of human history. I don't care from the moment that Adam is on the planet onward. Guess what? God never not, he never refrained from having people who were supposed to share the truth. Who was supposed to share the truth with Eve? Adam. It was Adam who didn't possibly share the whole truth. I don't know. I wasn't there, but you get the point. The truth was supposed to be shared. And if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and it's not by God granting some the ability to believe, is it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God sends preachers to preach the word of God. He doesn't send the Spirit to give people the faith so that they can believe. It's just not in Scripture.
Not to open another can of worms, but another thing that Calvinists will say is that God does not reveal himself to all. That I think it's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, there's like this scripture that Paul writes that said that the veil has not been removed from their eyes.
It's talking about Israel, yeah.
But this is just it. They'll take it out of context and say, oh, well, you see, that's proof right there that God does not reveal himself at all. And, oh, you know, he will only remove the veil from some people's eyes, but he will not reveal the veil from all people's eyes.
Well, and some of that is true. But, again, that's why it's important to not do what's called proof texting, and that is to pull something out and to make it talk about something. In that passage there, he's not talking about how people are going to get saved. He's not using it as a pattern for salvation. So you're right to catch that. Turn me to Romans chapter 10. And here's what I'm going to tell you. When God sees mankind's condition, unsaved condition, throughout all of human history, what was his response? His response is to send his word, the word of his gospel, his good news, the means. I mean, the gospel we have today wasn't the gospel that Moses would preach. It wasn't the gospel that Noah would preach. But when God would send out good news, when he would send out information for how somebody could be saved, for example, let's just read the text. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever," oh, there's that word again, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Now, does it say, does it get ready to say, well, God will send the Spirit to enable you to believe? No, it says he sends preachers with the word of God. "And how shall they believe on in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And so here again, we see that the idea here is that there's this preaching. Verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're saved by faith, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing the word of God, then how can we sit here and justify an idea that God gives you the faith supernaturally and imposes it, injects it into you? That's not what the scriptures are teaching here. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And so, again, the idea here with Israel and even with humankind is that when God saw man's need, mankind's desperate need, being unsaved, being unrighteous, being dead to sin, when he saw it, in order to bring salvation, he always sent somebody with the Word of God. And the individual would have to believe or reject. That was it. That's why it's always been by faith. It's always been by faith. Individually, by faith. You could have been part of elect Israel. So you're born into Israel. Now you've got an advantage, Paul says. What advantages had the Jew? Much in many ways, he says, right? But what happens if you were a Jew who didn't believe and you didn't do what it was you were told? You'd be sent outside the camp, which is exactly what it said. So were they elected to salvation? Were they just covered? They got the free get out of jail free card? No, they had an advantage, but they weren't elected to salvation.
And their advantage, in Romans, he says it, they had the oracles of God,
yeah,
which goes right back to the whole...
Right, and so they had an advantage. But if somebody was a Jew and they didn't believe God, if they didn't exercise the faith that they were supposed to have, they would be excommunicated, maybe the more popular word to use today. They would be kicked out. And they wouldn't be saved anymore. So, again, Israel and Gentiles, as far as an example of election, doesn't fit. The other usual one, and I'll try to speed up here, is Jacob and Esau.
Yes.
If you're familiar with this situation, there's a passage in Romans chapter 9 that says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And so the typical belief system within the Calvinist is see, God chose Jacob and he didn't choose Esau. God loved Jacob and he didn't love Esau. But the problem again is not understanding the scriptures. It's misapplying the scriptures. They fail to recognize that this isn't God choosing one to be saved or choosing one to love and one not to love. That's not what he's done. He's not chose one to love and then rejected the other one and left him without hope. In no such way is that what the Bible describes with Jacob and Esau. That's not what it describes. God said that Jacob has he loved and Esau has he hated. He said that a full 1,000 years after Jacob and Esau lived. People don't recognize that. When Jacob and Esau lived, it talked about him loving Jacob. But it doesn't say anything about him hating Esau. He doesn't. That comes out 1,000 years. And when you put it in context, you'll find out, especially if you go and read the book of Obadiah. When's the last time you read Obadiah? One chapter long. Go read it. The book of Obadiah is about one thing. God's position with the Edomites. Now, who were the Edomites?
Jacob and Esau.
They were Esau's descendants. So when he says that Jacob has he loved and Esau has he hated, he's talking about their descendants. He's not talking about Jacob and Esau individually. Jacob and Esau, if you were here for our Genesis study, they made up. They were good to go. They were, you know, everything was fine. But the Edomites, those who God says that he, you know, hated, it's because of what they did to their brethren who was from the descendants of Jacob. So all the world was coming against the nation of Israel, those from Jacob, their brethren, the Edomites, joined in. And it was for that reason that God said that I'm going to do this to you, Esau. Again, 1,000 years after Esau was dead. So this has to do with the people, the peoples that came from there. And the descendants, it wasn't the individual. It wasn't God choosing one and rejecting the other. It was these people who disparaged their brethren, those of Israel, and that's why he said it. Calvin's election is, in my opinion, contrary to the character of God. Again, I believe that God wants all men to be saved, as we'll see, and he sends us. He's desperately asking the body of Christ, maybe desperately is a little harsh, or too much of a word. So many people ask, you know, I guess the best way I should say it is there are a lot of people out there today that need to hear the gospel, and what are we doing about it? And so that's what we need to concern ourselves with. So Calvin's election, again, like I said, I believe it's contrary to the character of God, and I believe it's contrary to Scripture. Not some, but all. Again, not some, but all are called to believe the gospel. All people are called to believe the gospel, not just some people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 30 and 31. Paul is talking to those in Athens. And again, you've got some there that would maybe religious, and you've got many there who aren't religious. They're more philosophers and of the day. And, you know, we've described it before as those who pay attention to social media a lot. Well, this is them at Mars Hill. They want to know the new information and all that kind of stuff. And here, God has sent the Apostle Paul to these people, and he gives them a message. I don't have time to preach or talk about the whole thing. But here in verse 30, he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands some men everywhere to repent?
No,
all. See, we forget the gospel is an invitation, but it's also a command. This is why when somebody says, well, I respect all religions, and, you know, I just don't believe that. Look, you're not believing something. You're rejecting the truth. God has commanded all people everywhere to repent, is what he's done.
There's someone who says that, it does end up turning around to their rejection.
Right.
No matter how they try to phrase it.
Yep. And so we have to understand as believers, that when we're trying to figure out this idea of election and some people chosen to save and the other people, well, we don't want to say they're chosen for hell, but that's what it really means. This is God's command in everyone. Now, let me ask you a question. This is one of the reasons why I say it's against the character of God. Does anybody think God is going to command somebody to do something that they are incapable of doing?
No.
And then, if you read verse 31, because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. And so God has commanded this message go out, and he's commanded all to believe, to repent. And so not some, but all. And I won't take you to 1 Timothy 2:4. I mention it all the time. It's God's will. It's his desire. God desires. And I want you to think about this. The things that you desire. Maybe it's a sports team. I desire for this team to win whatever. Maybe I desire to win a lottery. Whatever it is. God desires all to be saved. He wants it all to be saved. Not some. And so that's why, again, I think that it goes against the character of God. And so now, how are the people called? Well, if you're on board with what I'm talking about here on who is called, then it's pretty obvious how he calls people. Well, it's obviously through the Word of God, but today in particular, it's through the gospel. That's how he calls people. He's calling people through the gospel. Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into this grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, the wording here would seem to suggest that they were called into this grace by the correct gospel. So they were called into this grace by the gospel. Is what it's teaching us here. People are called into the grace of God by the gospel. And Paul here is talking about, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into this grace unto another gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 is a got a lot to say about this. What's that?
I'm very sorry to interrupt you. See, Galatians, what verse were you?
That was 1:6.
Okay.
But look at 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to look at a few verses here. Verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. He's talking about the saints. He's talking about, or verse 2, he says, unto the church of God, which is according to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so, each of us who are believers have been called to be believers. The difference, kind of like what Francis is talking about, the difference, he's called us all, but who answered the call? Is what the answer, is what the question is. Drop on down to verse 17. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What was Paul sent to do? He was sent to preach the gospel. How did the Corinthians become saints? They heard the gospel that Paul preached, and they believed. Romans 1:16. And so the gospel is clearly the method in which it's used. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. You see, the preaching of the cross is going out to all. But to those who won't believe, it's foolishness. But to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is.
And chapter 2 tells you even about the foolishness, those that don't believe, so you can make it pretty clear.
Sure. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Okay? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So how do people get saved? Well, they hear the word of God. People preach the word of God. Now, today, I mean, when this was written, the Bible wasn't compiled, so you couldn't really just read it because there wasn't this Bible to read. You had preaching. Now, today, it's preaching and reading that's what you can do. But what does it come back down to? It comes back down to the word of God, the gospel. Not some supernatural, spiritual, you know, hocus pocus that takes place and that gives you the faith. No, it's hear the gospel, believe the gospel. See, that's what I'm saying. We overcomplicate these issues, and it's really quite simple if you ask me. Verse 24 says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so again, I think that what you need to understand here is, how is God calling people? Well, through his word. What we talk about here all the time that's so dangerous is people, they want to embellish, and they talk about their feelings, they add to the word of God, you know, this God told me this. Well, what book is that written in? You know? That's why it's dangerous. God sent forth his word. Look at 2 Thessalonians. This doesn't open eyes. I don't know what does. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. I don't know how you can get around it.
2 Thessalonians chapter
2, verse 14. The Thessalonian church is a remarkable group of people. They sometimes get a bad rap, but they were a phenomenal church. This is what he says to those believers. He says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you get much more specific than that? People are called by the gospel. Who does the gospel go out to? Some or to all?
All.
All. So who are the called? Everyone is called. How are they called? By the gospel. Now, what's interesting is he alludes here to this obtaining of the glory of God, which does get into our next point. So the way I guess I like to say it is this. The word of God is the call. Preaching, and today with reading, is the means. The gospel is the message. So the word of God is the call. Preaching and teaching is the means, and the gospel is the message. So the message of the call. Somebody comes out here and you're expecting them to say it's time to eat, but what was their message? So the gospel is our message, God's message, to reach those who need to be called. Again, it's not some spiritual choosing by God. That's not how it works. God saves people through the preaching of His Word. And you have to believe. When you believe the gospel, guess what you just did? You answered the call. That's what you've done. So, the calling, to be perfectly clear, the calling is the preaching of the gospel. And when you believe, you are able to participate in the gifts of the calling. And I really have a whole bunch more that we can go over. So I guess we'll do that next week. And we're really taking a long time to get through Romans. But you know, I guess that's just the way it is.
We'll get to it. Yeah. We'll get the end of it by next year. We'll take our time.